Before we get started, why don't we take a moment and pray together? Father, we just thank you. We thank you that this moment, this day, it's known fully by you. You know everything about it, every challenge and every good thing. We know that you are sovereign over it. We know that you are good to us in it. Lord, we ask as we walk through this text that you would help us understand exactly who you are, more and more of who you are to us. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to focus. We get so easily distracted, me included, Father. Help us to give our attention to you as much as we know how. Lord, help us to set our heart's affections on you, that through all of this, you would be glorified, your Son honored. We ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us to be present personally and collectively. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, my mom, Anita, and that's important for this story, my mom, Anita, went to a Catholic school as a little girl. And she and her siblings were known for getting in trouble. She had 15 siblings, and they raised a little bit of bedlam. That every now and again, my mom would get the giggles. She's known for it to this day. She'll laugh at about anything. She loves to laugh. And the sisters of the school did not appreciate this about little Anita. And so it was not uncommon for her to get sent home when the giggles would start to hit her. This was back in the day when you could send a kid home. And so one morning in school, all the students stood to say the Our Father, as you would in a Catholic school, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And one of the boys, knowing my mom's propensity to giggle, decided to change some of the words. And so instead of praying and lead us not into temptation, the boy pivoted and he looked at mom and he said, Anita snot into temptation. And that was all it took. She got set off. She started to giggle. The sister wasn't happy. And there goes Anita once again. So today we're going to focus some of our time on the Lord's Prayer and what it actually means, what it actually says. And one thing you're going to notice almost immediately is that Luke's version of this prayer is not the more common or well-known version of this prayer, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew and in Luke, you'll see very common phrases throughout it. But there are some differences. Matthew, for example, after the Our Father, Matthew says, who art in heaven or who is in heaven. And after your kingdom come, Matthew says, your will be done. Now, their accounts don't contradict. Both are accurate, but Matthew includes a little bit more detail than Luke. Now, the big idea for today is that Jesus teaches us in this passage that God is our dear Father. God is our dear Father. Scripture teaches us that sinful man does not have the power to know God on his own. Innately, we don't know who God is or what he's like. And our confusion about who God is that affects absolutely everything about us, including how, whether, or how we approach him in prayer. I've heard people who are afraid to talk to God, afraid to ask him for everything because they think he might do just the opposite of what they prayed. I've heard of people who save up their prayers because they think the God of heaven will help them if they only occasionally go to him so that they don't bother him. In short, we get God wrong on our own. So we approach prayer with misconceptions because for a human to really know God, it takes an act of God. And that's why Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So before we start, let's just take a moment and think about your own prayer life and what it tells you about how you see God and what you believe about him. And first, let's be honest. Do you have a prayer life? Because you might not. For a long time, I didn't. I understand that. Or think about, what do you call God when you pray, and why? How do you imagine when you pray the Father's disposition toward you? Is he grumpy? Is he impatient? Is he eagerly listening to you? So again, our big idea is that Jesus is going to teach us that God is our dear Father because God reveals himself perfectly through Jesus. And today we're going to dig in on one of Jesus' teachings where he displays the Father's heart so clearly. In Luke 11:1, it begins with, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." Bible readers know that Jesus loved to pray. We know that they would have to go looking for him because he would sneak out to pray. How great is that? Luke 5:16 actually records, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and pray." On this day where this is recorded, his disciples noticed him praying and they wanted to know more. So they ask, "Teach us to pray." And in verse 2, at the beginning, it says that Jesus responded, "When you pray, say." Now, the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, I just want to tell you up front, it's not meant to be a formula. It's not some magic incantation that you say word for word and God listens because you said it the right way. It's not some script to be used to atone for your sins. Religion is filled with formulas and scripts, but God is not at all. God is a person and the author and designer of relationship. So anytime somebody would come to you offering a formulaic approach to God, it would be wise for you to take a step or five back and rethink that. Now, that being said, you can pray this prayer word for word. It will not hurt you. I believe it'll actually teach you about the Father's heart. But the Lord's Prayer is really a guide or a framework for us in prayer. And we're going to look at that very closely. In verse 2, we begin. He says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Now, this is a vertical focus in the first part of this prayer. And so I'm going to sum the first part of this prayer up with praise. Jesus is teaching us to praise. All too often, our prayer life can center almost entirely on us. We step into the throne room of God and we just start talking about what's going on in our life. And Jesus says, "Don't do it that way. That's not the way you approach God." And he's not saying you can't do it that way. He's just saying there's a higher and a better way to approach your Father that'll do you in the end more good. And that's called praise. It's where we enter the throne room and God is the center rather than peripheral. The first word in this praise that Jesus teaches us is Father. When you pray, say, "Father." Now, in that day, that would have been the proverbial record scratch. Everything would have stopped when Jesus said, "When you pray, say, Father." For us Americans, we've grown up in Christian culture. So when we hear "pray to God the Father," we just kind of casually take it. We don't dig in on it. But when they heard it, it would have been a big thing. They were faithful Jews. And faithful Jews faithfully prayed the Shema. The Shema was the prayer that they would pray in the morning and in the evening. And Shema means hear. And here's how it goes. It's from Deuteronomy 6. You've heard it, I'm sure. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, the way this prayer works, do you hear the word "Father" in it? No, but that's what they're praying. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Uses the word "Lord" two times. That's what they were familiar with when they approached God. They would call him Lord. And the word that they would use was Adonai. But here's the thing. Adonai was a substitution for the actual name of God in Scripture. The actual name of God was the one that Moses had. That was their best understanding of who God was. And what God said to Moses when Moses said, "What's your name?" God said, "My name is I am that I am." But they weren't allowed to say that, okay? What God actually said in Hebrew was Yadveh, let me get it right, Yadheh Vavheh was what God said. They weren't allowed to say that. It became dangerous.
So what they did was they took the letters of those words and they pulled them out into YHWH. And that became the name of God. They wouldn't say Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They would look at it and say YHWH without the vowels. They took the vowels out just so they wouldn't accidentally say it correctly. And then over the years, we all looked at YHWH and we turned it into a new word, which we say is Yahweh, right? These faithful Jews had such fear of saying God's name. And here is Jesus saying, when you pray, say Father. Could you imagine how that would have hit them? You don't call just anybody Father. I mean, you can, but you'd be a weirdo. Am I right? It took me a while just to get up the nerve to call my father-in-law Dad. That was a tough one for me. You know, because the term father implies responsibility. For example, if Tucker got a college bill and he was like, oh my goodness, how am I going to pay this? And he took that bill and he walked over to Matty B over here and he said, hey, Matt, here's my semester bill from York. I'm going to tell you what Matt would say. Why are you giving that to me? I'm not your father. Take it to your dad. Am I right? Because father, it includes responsibility in it. And what Jesus is teaching us is to call God our father. And we aren't making God our father. It is God who is saying, let me be your father. Let me be your father. I want to do those responsibilities, provision, protection, and care. That's what fathers do, and I want to do that for you. Would you let me do that for you? Jesus says, call him Father. When I was younger, I struggled to sleep sometimes. And I would get seized with fear, and I would be afraid, what would happen if this happened in the house? What would happen here? And the thing that would put me back to bed was that I remembered I had a father. And I knew my father would tear it up if somebody came into my house. And that caused me peace because a father offers protection. And I didn't think about food growing up. I never thought about it. And it was on the table. I just ate it because a father just automatically offers provision. That's how it works. And I'm a father. And when my kids messed their diaper, I stepped in and I cleaned it. And when they threw up, I cleaned it. And if they had to go to the doctors, I was there. And I offered care because a father just offers care. That's what fathers do. And Jesus is telling us, call this God your father. Obligate him to care for you. That's who he is. And the understanding of God as our father is all through the gospels and the letters. We have a father. In Galatians 4:6, Paul writes, and because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How marvelous is it that you and I have a father, and that father is God. He is not just pretending to be your father. He is actually your father. Now, it wouldn't be right to think that everybody loves the term father. In fact, for some, the term father brings a lot of discomfort with it. There's a sense of hurt when they hear the word father. And the term just becomes a bit of a stumbling block if we're honest. Maybe their father was distracted from his responsibilities, or maybe your father was absent from your life. Or maybe the experiences you had with your father, you'd just rather forget. And so Jesus doesn't just leave us with the word father. He immediately follows it with hallowed be your name. Hallowed is the term hagiazo. It means holy. It means set apart and sacred. It means perfect. Your Father in heaven is way better than your earthly father. And I'm not casting shade on your earthly father. I'm sure they were wonderful. But God the Father is better. more responsible, more protective, and more caring. When our kids were little and we were putting them to bed, we would often sing this song that we learned from another person that we loved. We would sing this: Mommy loves you, Daddy loves you, Jesus loves you perfectly. Mommy loves you, Daddy loves you, Jesus loves you more. It wasn't that I wanted to tell my kids that they weren't loved. I wanted to tell them I loved them. But I didn't want to give them the false understanding that what I had to offer was everything they needed. That would have been a horrible message for them. So I reminded them, I love you so much, but Jesus loves you perfectly. The Father is what you're looking for. I'm just trying my best to show you who he is. Now, earthly fathers may try to do good, but your heavenly Father only does good. His motives are never tainted by self-interest or lack of awareness. He's never, ever too busy, too distracted. He's holy. The game does not distract him from you. He's never harsh. He's never annoyed or preachy or condemning. And he's neither negligent or authoritarian. And he won't discipline you just because he's moody. He will discipline you because he loves you, but he will discipline you only for your good. Only for your good. Hebrews 12:10. And then Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Our Holy Father is also a king with a kingdom, one that is stronger than all the kingdoms of the earth. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. There is no political power on this earth stronger than your Father. All of them, every one of them, including ours, serves his purpose, whether we like it or not. And all the kingdoms of the earth will come to a quick end at the second he commands it. Your Father is all powerful, perfect in all he does. Now, why does Jesus call us to begin this prayer with praise? It's not that God needs our praise. And it's not because God demands our praise before he responds to us. Our praise for God is ultimately not really for him, as he needs nothing. Our praise is a response to what is right and good when we look at one who is worthy. Our heart is designed to praise God who made us. Look at this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Doth not all nature around me praise God? If I were silent, I should be an exception to the universe. Doth not the thunder praise him as it rolls like drums in the march of the God of armies? Do not the mountains praise him when the woods upon their summits wave in adoration? Does not the lightning write his name in letters of fire? Hath not the whole earth a voice? And shall I, can I silent be? We praise because praise is right. And somehow, when we praise, he turns that around to heal us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold him, staring, seeing, praising, we are transformed. So the first part of this prayer is vertical, and it's about praise, showing us that God is our Father. Then he switches it and directs us horizontally in the second part of this prayer, which we'll define as petition. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The first thing that stands out to me is the use of plural nouns. In this text, in this prayer of petition, you see we, our, and us. You don't see I, me, or my. What the Father does is he brings us immediately into a family. Because his heart is not just for you. It's for all of his children. He calls me to see that and to pray for you, to understand that he loves you like he loves me. This becomes a foundation of our walk with him. To love the Father means to love his family. And you'll see that again in 1 John 4:20. So what stands out to me first is the plural pronouns. The second thing that stands out to me is the phrasing of these three petitions. Give, forgive, lead us not. They're not questions. They're more along the lines of commands. They're imperatives. There's an assumption with God that his answer will be, sure, absolutely, yes, I'm your Father, that's what I do. That's why Jesus would teach us to pray to a father. That's what fathers do, is answer prayers. Now, that might be a challenge to some of us as we think about that. Shouldn't I say perhaps, God, will you forgive me? But in a sense, that would be a little insulting. And let me just put it into a scenario with us. I like to have popcorn chicken for lunch. So what I do every day is I would take out 8 or maybe 9 pieces. I've counted them out. I know how much the serving size is. Put it into the air fryer, cook it up, cut them in half, and then I put them into my salad. And it takes a pretty regrettable meal, and it turns it into something yummy that I can enjoy, because I really don't want to eat the salad. Every morning, 9 pieces of popcorn chicken go in there, and that's the way that works, right? Except about 2 weeks ago when I went to the freezer to take out the popcorn chicken, and there's no popcorn chicken, right? And it's gone, and there's at least 3 days of popcorn chicken in there. Like, who would do that, right? And so here's who did it. I'm not going to tell you specifically, but I'm going to let you know that it was one of my 4 kids. And if you know any of them, you probably know who it was. They didn't ask if they could have the popcorn chicken. They didn't. In fact, they rarely have to ask for anything, because they know my heart's position toward them is always going to be yes. Immediately, it's if I can do it, it's yes. When they get the college bill, they don't come to me and be like, Dad, will you pay this? They don't. They just take the college bill and they go, Dad, I got the bill. That's their question. Dad, I got the bill, right? And it doesn't offend me. If I wanted them to ask me, they would, but they know my heart toward them. So to ask me would kind of be a little, Dad, will you pay for college this semester? Why are you asking me that? You know how I feel about you. Of course, right? If they need a car to go to work, they're not like, Dad, can I use a car again today? At all. They're never, Dad, I'm taking the car, I got to go to work. Yep, that's how life works. Because fathers just take care of their kids. So we don't have to ask some things from God. They are just going to be assumed. He's more generous than we give him credit for. That's how he works. And so this phrasing, give, forgive, lead us not, the answer from God is going to be yes, a solid yes. Could you imagine, God, will you forgive me? Well, because you asked nicely, I guess I will. He's not looking for that. He's done the work for us. He is happy to forgive. And he does it all freely and without hesitation. Look at Luke 12:32. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He loves to give the kingdom. Now, I would love to dig in on the beauty in each of these petitions, give, forgive, and lead us not. But it can't help but think that each one of them is standing between me and a donut out there. So we got to kind of bring this sermon to an end. Each one of these deserves a sermon series. We can't do that. But I will mention this about each one of these petitions. If you find yourself weighed down by anxieties, take this prayer to the Father. Give us each day our daily bread. That's a prayer for the Father to center you every day on what he's made for you in that day. And he knows you need help with it. He knows you're going to lean too far into tomorrow and it's going to cause you anxiety. So he gives us this prayer. Or if you're dragging around a grudge or bitterness or judgment about somebody's sins, pray this prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's the cry of somebody who's being crushed under the weight of their own judgment against others. That prayer, the Father will heal your heart with it. He has mercy for you with that. He frees you from your sins, and he frees you from the need for vengeance. And this prayer, it shows us that we're not just objects of mercy, but conduits of the Father's mercy. And finally, if you are struggling with being overwhelmed by sin, or you just feel a sense of sin dominating you, and your desire is to live a holy life for God, the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," is for those wrestling with the evil passions that were within us. And the Father gives us wisdom to see and the strength to resist when the enemy pounces. Jesus is encouraging us in this to take our petitions to the Father. He loves you, and he's ready for you. In the first part of this prayer, we see praise. In the second part, we see petition. And now Jesus is going to shift to a parable that's going to teach us to persist in verses 5 to 10. And this really challenges us on how we understand God's heart in response to our prayer. This is a parable of a persistent friend who's had some surprise company arrive at midnight, and he needs food. And so he goes to a friend, and he doesn't knock, but he loud whispers, I think, based on what the scripture says. He loud whispers. He's, "Hey, I need some loaves." That's, I think, what it would have sounded like. And his friend's in bed with his kids all around him, and he's like, "What are you, go away, everybody's sleeping, what are you doing?" And then through the window again, he hears his friend, "Hey, man, I need some loaves, I have a visitor." And he's still in bed, and he's like, "Bro, this is not, no. But here's the thing, the sleeping friend eventually crawls out over his kids, and he goes and he gets the loaves, and he obliges. Now, the sleepy friend is not entirely symbolic of the Father or his heart, because God is never sleepy. He's never too busy for you. He's never otherwise occupied. God doesn't delay answering because he has something else to do. But here's what the sleepy friend and the Father do have in common. They are willing to help. Notice that when the sleeping friend crawls out over his friends, we can assume that he doesn't call the cops, doesn't get a restraining order, doesn't go out and fist fight his friend who's waking him up, right? He gives him loaves because that's his heart. Now, that might not be your heart, but that is God's heart toward you. He is not cranky and he is not angry when you persist. He actually commends it. It's a good thing. Both God and the sleepy neighbor have a willingness to help. God's heart is set and determined to help you. He is more willing to help you than you want to be helped. Praise God for that. I love that. But Jesus is pointing out that we don't often truly act like the neighbor at night. We give up on prayer because we're just not sure that God wants to do anything to help us. We doubt and we quit. This neighbor is described as having impudence. Impudence is a mix of boldness and shamelessness. It's not really felt as a compliment if somebody says it, but it's also not an insult. And Jesus is calling us toward impudence in our requests to the Father. Why? Why should we do that? Because that type of impudence or persistence shows trust in his goodness. Jesus calls us to persist with God in the same way because we can trust his good heart toward us. And we can be assured, locked in, that he will answer. God places no premium on nice prayers, but he does on impudence. We see this impudence with Jacob when he wrestles God. Genesis 32, he and God in this theophany, they wrestle through the night, and God says, "Let me go, for the day has broken." And Jacob says, impudence, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And at that point, does God crush him, destroy him? No, that's not the Father's heart toward you. What he does is he pronounces him the winner. He changes his name to Israel. You have wrestled with God and you have won. We see this again in Luke 18 when Jesus tells the parable about the widow who will not stop requesting that the judge make a righteous judgment. Luke 18, we'll be there in like 3 or 4 years, just hold on. But Jesus praises her persistence in that. The Father wants us to persist in prayer like children who feel safe and loved persist in their requests. You know, I teach fourth grade. At the beginning of the year, could you imagine as a 9-year-old stepping into a classroom with this in front of you? Bald-headed male teacher. Already scary because it's probably the first male teacher they've ever had. Bald-headed does not help at all, at all. I think they're terrified. In fact, I got a visit from third graders recently. They came in to get ready for fourth grade. And the elephant in the room, I just said to him, hey, listen, besides me, what are you most scared about with fourth grade? Because I just know they're going to step into my room terrified when they look at me. And I can't help it. I mean, could you imagine if I looked at you because you were, you know, throwing something across the room? I have a look. It's nailed down. It's mastered. I could freeze your blood with it. It is so crazy. I'm good at it. I've learned a few tricks. And so I can do that with kids, right? It takes them a while to warm up and really know my heart is good toward them. And so it wasn't a surprise to me when in March, I'd say, I don't know when it was, but I would say it was about March, when a couple of my students felt safe enough to come up to me and say, hey, listen, Mr. Ament, could we bedazzle your head? And my first response was good and righteous, and I said, absolutely not. What, are you crazy? But here's what they did because they knew my heart. They just kept going. And I don't know why, but it really caught my attention. Not in that day, maybe a week later, another group of kids or the same kids, and they'd be like, listen, last day of school, bedazzle your head. And I was like, you guys are ridiculous, get out of here. And then they'd come back again. And so, on this past Thursday, the last full day of school, this head was bedazzled. And you would expect me to put a picture of that in there, right? But I will not, because I know there are some of you who'll be like, "Tah," and then I'll have to look at that. It was a tough moment for me. It was tough. And it took me about 30 minutes, then I called Deira over, and I was like, you need to get all these things off my head. This is crazy. But it was impudence, and it just captured my heart. And I think what God was showing me was how the Father's heart is. Our impudence in prayer, our persistence, is the measure of our soul's confidence in the Father's goodness toward us. Our impudence is the measure of our soul's confidence in the Father's goodness toward us. And so in verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, ask and keep asking. Seek, keep seeking, and knock and keep knocking. And then he just goes crazy. We've had to really explain this prayer away in so many ways because I don't know if Jesus knew how dangerous he was making it for us, because he says, ask, because everyone who asks receives. Jesus, come on, man. We're going to have to teach that one out. Seek, because everyone who seeks finds. Keep seeking, knock. Your Father's going to open the door. He was teaching us just how generous and trusted God can be. And I really believe that that's a message for us today, that sometimes we doubt our Father's care. And we quit in something that the Father wants to give us because we just aren't sure. I told you last month about, on Mother's Day, about what the Lord showed me when I saw him on Mother's Day, and he showed me my mom praying. And I didn't tell you how my mom looked when he showed me that. My mom looked impudent. She was praying with like ferociousness. Not that God needs to have his arm twisted. He's not like that. It was just amazing to see how she approached the Father in this. And we see it all through Scripture. God calls his kids to not just throw up a prayer, hope it sticks, but to pray. And then you go ahead and pray again, and you stick with it, because listen, I want to give you that thing, so don't quit. I'm in this with you. Stay with it. That's the kind of dad Jesus was telling us about. He's inviting us into such confidence in the Father's goodness that we would just never give up. So let me ask you, how would you gauge your level of impudence with the Father? With people, I'm always afraid they'll snap. And do I treat the Father like he's moody? I wonder how many prayers I've let go of too soon. So we've seen the Father's beauty as we praise and we call him Father. And we've seen his desire for us to petition and to heal us. And we see him asking us to trust his heart as we persist. And so finally, Jesus calls us to anticipate a good response by preparing. Verse 11 through 13, Jesus teaches us about his Father's heart through the Father-Son relationship. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In this passage, we learn to expect our Father to give us gifts better than we could have imagined. We prepare. Do you remember when you were young, or if you are young, you don't have to think back so far, to Christmas Eves? And do you remember how prepared you were on Christmas Eve for the next day? Right? Do you remember how you were just sure of it? My parents struggled with money, but they always figured out how to do Christmas Day. So one day, I think I was about 14, my dad, oh, this was great. He hands me a long wrapped box. I was sitting there in my pink bunny suit that my aunt had given. No, that's not true, but he did hand me a long wrapped box. And I carefully opened it, and I found a Marlin 22 bolt action clip with a scope and a compass in the stock. No, that was also not true. There was no compass in the stock. This is not some measly Red Ryder BB gun, right? Marlin bolt action. I loved that gun so much. I would come home from school. We lived by farms. I would head to the farm fields. Groundhogs are the farmer's mortal enemy. And so I used that time to do good in the world. Groundhogs hated the 4:15 to 5 o'clock window of that day. Legends still spoken of in Western PA because of me. My father picked out that gun for me. One of the coolest gifts, way more than I would have expected. Can I invite the worship team up? Jesus points out that if your earthly father can give you good gifts, watch what your heavenly father can do. Here's the hard reality, though. Earthly fathers, every one of us, Jesus calls evil in this passage. And when he says that, he's not saying you do evil. He's saying you're evil at your core. Dads, happy Father's Day. You're evil. Don't worry. We'll get you a donut to take care of it. Now, we are all under that same indictment, not just dads, but moms, cute little grandmas, little babies, and especially fourth graders. We can give good gifts, and we can say nice words, but at our core, on our own, we are evil. What could God do about that? Our core, our heart, and our very nature. But Jesus explains that we have a much more Father in heaven. But what can you do with an evil heart? You can't just patch it up. You can't repair an evil heart. Moral actions will not fix it. But God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son in your place. Jesus was condemned and nailed onto a cross, tortured and stripped and shamed before the mob and crushed, though he was completely innocent. And all that was done because you and I, at our core, are evil. God gave his Son in punishment for our sins. So how generous is this God? Romans 8:32 says, "He, God, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" But the Father didn't just stop at Jesus' death. He raised Jesus from the grave, and he went further still. The Father sent us his Holy Spirit to live in us. And this is the best gift anyone, anywhere will ever receive. The Father actually gave us himself, his very own nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "He has granted us precious and very great promises so that through them we may become partakers of his divine nature." God gave us his nature. So if you've called on God, if you've asked him to forgive you for your sins and to save you, he said, yes, absolutely. And in that moment, you were given God's nature. You were transformed by the abiding Holy Spirit. He didn't just give you a gift. He gave you himself, and your nature was changed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is precisely why Jesus says we can call God Father, because he did that work for us. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Our big idea today is that God is our dear Father. And we see in this passage, through praise and petition, as we persist and prepare, that the Father's heart is always inclined toward us. It would stand to reason that there are some in here today who may have never asked the Father for anything, including his Spirit. And maybe that's you. And so maybe as you've lived, you've become increasingly aware of your need to know God, of your need for a Father, the need for one who loves you more than you can understand, and the need for one who offers you forgiveness for every and all sin. And if you are feeling that, that is God. That is God drawing you, and that is God pulling you toward him right now. And so I would ask you just to stop for a second and take note of how gentle that is. Take note of how gentle your Father is, even when he calls you out of darkness and into light. It's an invitation. He's not behind you chasing you. He's not nagging you. He is drawing you with a gentleness that you will never find with a person. Maybe, as you've listened to this, just realize that there are some things with the Father you need to repent of. There are some beliefs about him that you've held that weren't right. They weren't good. They weren't clear. And you've given him a personality that is not his. So if that's you, just invite you again to turn your heart toward him and to ask him, help me see you, Lord. In a second, we're going to just take a moment to pray, and then we're going to worship. But as we worship, if there's something on your heart that you would like prayer for, we'll have a few people over here on the side who'd be willing to pray with you. You could just walk around and get prayer. I would invite you just to respond however the Father leads you to respond. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we have a Father. We have a Father who is perfect and who has a kingdom. Dear Father, we love you. We worship you. You have declared your goodness over us. You have declared us your own through Christ, not by our own works, but by your own kindness. Lord, would you help us to understand more of your heart toward us? Would you help us to understand who you are? Help us to understand who we are better. Would you draw us to you, Father, when we are hard-hearted or calloused? God, would you forgive us of our sins, Lord, and lead us toward you? Lord, we ask, because you are generous, we ask for your Holy Spirit be poured out. We ask, Lord God, for a love for holiness that is not natural. Lord, we ask for your presence, your comforting presence. You are our Father. Help us to live that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we get ready to sing?